Again, he is amazing. I love that song when it says that he looks in the depths of my heart and still loves me the same. If it would have been us, we would have had different things about each other. But our God is not like us, and praise be unto him that he's not like us, and we are commanded to be like him. Again, my brothers and sisters, I want to draw your attention to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 20 to 23. The title of this message here is Paul Appreciation. Paul Appreciation for God and his people. Philippians chapter 4, verse 20 to 23. And when you have it, just say amen. Okay. And it reads, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are now with me greets you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you again for this time you've given us to get into your word. We pray by your Spirit that you will lead and guide us as you are the teacher. Have us to decrease, O Lord, that you may increase, that you may be seen in all things, O Lord. For you alone is worthy of the praise and the glory. Sanctify us, O Lord, by thy word, for thy word is truth. And open up our hearts and our minds that we may behold the wonders that is in your law. We give you all the praise and honor. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This great letter to the Philippians now come to its conclusion as the Apostle Paul now sends his farewell to the church of the Philippians. But before he closes it, as the Spirit of God allows him to close it, he expresses his appreciation. The word appreciation means the recognition and enjoyment of the good qualities of someone or something. Let me say that again. The word appreciation means the recognition and the enjoyment of the good qualities of someone or something. Now, throughout the New Testament, particularly the epistles that the apostle had written by the movement of the Spirit of God, he expresses his appreciation to the churches, to the people of God. In other words, he doesn't forget his brothers and sisters that are in the Lord. He shows his appreciation, his gratitude towards them. And if you do a little study, which I've did, in each of the epistles that the Apostle Paul had written as he was moved by the Spirit of God, you see that he have this pattern of greeting, this pattern of appreciation, this pattern of showing the gratitude of what they have done for him and with him. In his final words, greetings to the saints, to the people of God, he give praises to God, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. And he also, in as you go through each one of the epistles, you will see this pattern. And it's amazing to how God's word is so precise. He gives not only the praise and the glory unto God, but he gives exhortations, he gives warnings, and he also prays that the people of God, the saints of God, experience the grace of God. And as I said before, this is a pattern that you will find in each of the epistles. Now, as a footnote, that was lead me, and this is my own personal thought here as I was studying this and seeing this, This leads me to believe that the Apostle Paul had written the book of Hebrews because of the pattern that you see in there. Now, I'm not saying that he did, and I'm not saying a lot of theologians believe, because actually the Bible does not tell us who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do know that someone was moved by the Spirit of God to write the book of Hebrews, but based on what I have seen in each of these epistles that the Apostle Paul had written, I am under the conclusion and persuasion that Paul was the one that wrote it. Now, you don't have to believe like I believe now. You do your own study. But here in Philippians, he does the same thing. Now, in verses 20 to 23, I have 3 points in these closing letter here, and I pray that you just bear with me quickly. First of all, we're going to see that God is to be praised. Look at verse 20. Then it says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." The first point is this: God is to be praised because he is God. He is to be praised because he is God. Again, notice the verse where it says, "Now to God," or in the King James Version, or New King James Version, the translation I have, it says, "Now to our God." Now, if you look at verse 19, you'll notice that he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, which is in Christ Jesus." But here now he says, in verse 20, he says, "Now to our God." Not only was he speaking of God in verse 19 as far as the reward, the personal relationship with the triune God that God would give as far as having the relationship with God and the reward that he would give to those of showing the kindness to the Apostle Paul, but now he's saying, as the Apostle Paul being moved by the Spirit of God, he is saying, now our God. The Philippians and Paul had a relationship with God. In other words, he is worshiping God. And this, the Apostle Paul lets out a doxology. A doxology is a word about glory. It is an outburst of praise and adoration that honors and ascribes glory to God. It's compound of two words that come from the Greek word doxy, which means glory, and logos, which means words. Now again, after the Apostle Paul had received this revelation of concerning how God will reward the Philippians because of their generous gift, to the point where he would say, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory," he just come out with an outburst and say, "Now to our God." And if those of us who study the Word of God, as he had mentioned earlier, that God give us new revelations in the sense of what is already in the Word, it happens to us as well. You know, when you read the Word of God and you begin to see something that you never seen, you say, "Oh, my God. Oh, yes, Lord, now I see it. I see it," and it just brings about a praise and a worship of who God really is. And Paul doing the same thing. He said, and can you imagine him receiving the revelation at that time as he penned this down, to the point where he says, "And now to our God." Again, God is to be praised because God is the creator and sovereign ruler of the universe. God has made all things. He rules and governs all. Not some, all, everything. He is the ruler. He is the sovereign king. He is the potentate. He is God Almighty, the Most High. He is the only wise God who dwells in majesty and glory, dominion and power. You can find that in Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. There's only one chapter in Jude. He is the only one who possesses the bottomless depths of wisdom and knowledge, who possesses all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. His judgments are unsearchable, and his ways are past finding out. That's one of his favorite passages in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 36. Paul said, "Oh, who is his counselor? Who can counsel God? God is to be praised because he is God. And that's what Paul's sharing with the Philippians. He says, now to our God who is God. He is the only one who reigns and clothed with majesty and strength. Go with me to Psalms chapter 96. If you don't mind, please. The book of Psalms, chapter 96. I want to share that a little bit. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I get giddy, tickle pink when I start thinking about the greatness of God, when I begin to read about his attributes and who he is. And Psalm 96 gives us an even more example. If you want to know more about God in that sense and his attributes, read the book of Psalms. When you have it, just say amen. Okay. Then it says, we're reading the whole chapter quickly. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. Yeah, I love this. Notice what it says. For the Lord is great and what? Greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heaven. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and let all this fullness. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with what? His truth. God is to be praised because he is God. But here's a thought, my brothers and sisters, do well that we pay close attention to this as well. The Lord our God must be worshipped in truth. He must be worshipped in truth. Worshipping the true God cannot be done in ignorance. It is impossible to worship him unless one knows who he is. Again, a doxology, as someone has written and said, it is a fitting response to doctrine and truth. In other words, when you begin to understand God, then you can really, truly worship him in spirit and in truth. All this foolishness is out here that's saying that God is this and God is that, and the Bible doesn't say anything that who God is, what they're saying. It is a lie, and that is not the true living God. Ignorant worship is unacceptable because it is a form of idolatry. You may ask the question, what is idolatry? Idolatry is not only worshiping false gods, but it's also entertaining thoughts about the true God that are untrue and unworthy of him. That's what idolatry is. Well, it's not only just bowing down before a statue and saying that is God. No, it's also bringing all kinds of unworthy thoughts about who God is when the Bible says he is not like that. In his book, A.W. Tozer, his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he says this, and it's kind of lengthy, so bear with me. And I'm quoting, among the sin to which the human heart is prone Hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is at the bottom a libel of his character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is. In itself is monstrous sin. And substitute for the true God, one made after his own likeness. Always this God will conform to the image of the one who created and will be base or pure or cruel or kind according to the moral state of the mind from which it emerges. A God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart would quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God. Then he says, "Thou thoughtest," says the Lord, to the wicked man in Psalms 50, and he quotes Psalm 50:21. He says, "Thou thoughtest," says the Lord to the wicked man in Psalms, "that I was altogether such a one like as thyself." Surely this must be a serious affront to the Most High God, before whom cherubim and seraphim continue to do cry, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth." Let us beware lest we in our pride accept the erroneous notion that idolatry consists only in kneeling before visible object of adoration, and that the civilized people are therefore free from it. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him, unquote. And that is true. When we bring thoughts that God has not said of himself, when we put God in the image of thinking that God is like this based on what we think it ought to be, or come from our depraved heart and our depraved mind, then that's idolatry. You don't have to be kneeling behind or kneeling in front of a statue. Even when we look at these pictures, these Saxon pictures, these European pictures that have looked like supposed to be Jesus, and you think that's Jesus? That's idolatry. No, God is who he says he is. And he says how he is in his word. You don't have to turn, but in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, he says, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So you cannot worship the true God unless you know him. And the only way that we know him is through his words. It's unfortunately that we don't take the time to study the word, to be in context with the word. We butcher up the word of God to the point of saying such things like, "Call those things as though it were, as though you have the power of God himself to do like God." Was it not God who called everything into existence by the voice, by the power of his voice? So now we're saying, "Oh, I can do the same thing." Don't let me go on that rabbit trail, because I stay on it. But God is to be worshipped because he is God. And notice again in Philippians chapter 4, if you go back there with me. Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. He is to be praised. He will be praised in all eternity." You get that? All eternity we're going to be praising this true triune God. But not only God is to be praised because he's God, but secondly, he is to be praised because he is our Father. Notice again verse 20, it says, "Now to our God and Father." Imagine now, think with me on this. The sovereign majesty of the universe has given us the privilege to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God, to the point where we are adopted in his family by being his children through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say, "Abba, Father." you know, if you think about it, it was a time that when we was not the children of God, God who is sovereign and almighty in all his way, he could have wiped us out. He could have cast us into hell while we was in our sins. He could have destroyed us, and nothing could have been said to him saying, Lord, why did you do that? You was wrong in doing that. But yet, no, he chose to do what? Save us. To the point now, he allowed us to call him Father. Abba, Father. Don't you know, as the book of Hebrews says, that when you go into your prayer closet, when you go and spend time with God, that you enter into the holies of holies itself in heaven, and you approach the throne of grace to where your Father, through Jesus Christ, is sitting on the throne, and you can say, Father, Abba, Daddy, I'm going through something. I'm hurting, Daddy. Father, please help me. Lord, thank you. I love that. The fact that I can call my God my Father. My earthly father wasn't here. It wasn't the time that he was here. I didn't know him that well. My stepfather, me at the time, we didn't know each other that well as well. But now I'm getting to know the sovereign of the universe, the one who is king of all kings, the one who calls those things as though it were, because he is God. He says, I can be his child. I am his child. Why? And I can call him Father. So Paul's saying here, now to our God and Father be glory forever and forever. To think that I can call God Father. Lord, wait a minute. Don't you know how messed up I was? Don't you know how messed up you were? You might have not did the things that I did, but we all sinned and did what? Come short of the glory of God. And it was only by the mercy of God, by the kindness of God, by the compassion of God, that he did not dealt with us according to our iniquities. The scripture says, if God would mark iniquities, who would be able to stand? No one. Yet this God who humbled himself in such a way, who is king above all kings, whose heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, said that now you can call me Father. And it's not like he don't know what to do as being a father, because why? He does know what he's doing at all time, every time, in anything, in any situation. I can go to my Father for any situation that come about. And so Paul here, as he continue on with the doxology, he says, now to our God and Father be glory. Be glory forever and ever. Here, when it talks about being glory, here it's talking about how that God possesses only the glory. And when it says forever and ever, it means countless ages. Forever and forever. It would never run out. Don't you know that it would be all eternity for us to get to know God? Even though we know him now and a little bit, but when we, even in his presence, I just personally believe, my brothers, y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, that when we're there, because God is so amazing, that the fact that we'll be knowing him for all eternity. Lord, who are you? That's not, I used to say, who is you? I still like, who is you? But now I'm learning correct English. Who are you, Lord? Well, not only that God is to be praised, the second point quickly is found in verse 21 to 22. Notice that it says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those who are of the household, or Caesar's household, excuse me. The second point is this. God's people, the saints, are to salute every saint. This might step on some toes, but that's fine. As believers, we are to salute every saint. That is, every true believer. Now, the word salute is the Greek word aspasiomai, and it means to draw to oneself. It means to greet, bid, welcome, wish well, to receive joyfully. Okay? And now, get me out now. And the tense of this word salute is the aorist middle deponent, or you can translate it being active, meaning that you are the one who's supposed to do this. And it also is a command. So here Paul said, every believer, every saint, we are to salute them, we are to greet them. Every saint. Not just some saint, every saint. And notice again the word saint, hagias, and it is such a deep definition, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you this simple one. When I mean simple, it's profound as well, which means simply means those who are separated and set apart for God, consecrated unto the Lord. It is sad that the Catholic Church and its doctrine had butchered up this word, the saints, to where they would have you to think that you have to be obtain some higher level to become sainthood. Where they were saying St. Michael's or St. Andrew's or St. Rose or St. Charlene or St. Deborah. St. Deborah? Wow. Okay, I better stop. Be careful on that one. Yeah. Yeah, St. Deborah too. Watch out. She tells me watch out, so I better watch out. But no, the word saint means anyone who have put their trust in Christ Jesus. That's what a saint is. A saint is a person who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have confessed it, who have repented of their sins, confessed their sins, turn away from the world and turn to God, who the Holy Spirit now reside, dwell in them. They are saints. You don't have to be like this Catholic doctrine to teach you that you have to do some kind of good things to obtain sainthood. And that's why I love it what the Apostle Paul says, even to the Corinthian church. And that, if you read and study the book of Corinthians, that was a messed up church. But he mentioned in the first part of the chapter, it says, and to the Corinthians who are becoming saints. So positionally wise, because we are in Christ, we are saints. But notice that he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That word every means each, every, any, all, individual, everyone is to be greeted. Keep in mind, this is a command. There is no, listen carefully, there is to be no discrimination or favoritism shown among the saints of God. None whatsoever. I thought Sister Rose was looking on my notes when she mentioned it earlier in Sunday school. But that's exactly what she was saying. Exactly what has been said here. We are not to discriminate none of the saints who are in Christ. Not those make-believe. Not those wannabe. And the Spirit of God would give us assurance of knowing who our brothers and sisters are in Christ. There's to be no discrimination. There's to be no favoritism shown. There's to be, get this, no cliques, no ignoring, no downgrading, no withdrawal, no neglect, no snubbing, no separation, no evolving, no sense of pride, no sense of superiority, no sense of super spirituality. No, none of that. Now, the question is, you have to ask yourself, why did the Apostle Paul wrote this? Well, if you go back with me to chapter 1, he had to already deal with those because there was a lot of division in that. excuse me, chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning at verse 1. Notice what he says, therefore, you have it, just say amen. Okay, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like, being what? Like-minded, having what? The same love, being of what? One accord, one, ain't no splits. Not in the body of Christ, as he mentioned it, not as being a saint. No. Well, look at Philippians chapter 4. What did he tell the two sisters there? Remember when we shared this as well, as the Lord allowed me to preach on that? Verse 2, he says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be what? Of the same mind. They had such an ongoing offense against one another that it was affecting the whole church. So Paul now said, look here, you are to greet each and every saint. Each and every saint. No poverty, no education, no handicap, no untrackness, social standing, race, nationality. Nothing's to cause the believer not to greet one another. No, that's not to be in the body of Christ. All saints are equally accepted in the sight of Almighty God. Why? Because he saved all of us the same way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want you to notice he says every saint. And that word saint is singular. That means each saint. Whether black or white, whether Hispanic or whatever nationality, whatever it is, whether it's a female or whether it's a male. Paul said, and he is addressing the leaders. Here we go. Ha. He is addressing the leaders. Why? Because they will be the one who will read the epistles to the congregation. And so he's telling them, say, look, ha, I want you to meet every saint. Now, here's a question. Here's a question. When you pass by your brothers and sisters, do you just pass by and don't say nothing to them? Now, we just learned here in the passage scripture that it is an aorist imperative. In other words, it is a command. I am command to speak to my brother. I am command to greet my sister. In spite of what we've been going through, I am still command to do, to greet him or to greet her. So, do we just walk by? And you know that I am your brother. You know that that is your sister. And you still going to walk by? Whether it be in the church family collectively, whether it be in our families, whether it be mother or daughter, whether it be father or son, uncle or nephew, whatever it is, if you know that's your brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that that person, your brother and sister, is a saint, you gonna still walk by? You ain't gonna say nothing? You ain't gonna even try to do nothing to reconcile the differences? How long will you continue to be like that? When here Paul telling the Philippians church, look, you had to deal with this here schism. You had to deal with this division. We got hell dealing outside. We don't need it inside here. I don't need to be at war with my brothers here or my sisters out there. Not in the body of Christ. I got to deal with that foolishness out there. So Paul, moved by the Spirit of God, tell us, greet every saint in Christ. In Christ. When I ask myself that question, I say, oh my goodness, Lord. My wife get at me at times, like the other day, and I just tell on myself a little bit. I had worked that night up to that morning. And when I came in, everybody was just laughing. The whole family was just laughing and joyful and glad and everything. And I come in there with the long face. Because I wanted them to be like me. Like, I want you to notice me. You know how we do. My grandson, the older one, said, "Granddaddy, how you doing?" I ain't said nothing. Wow. Then he said, "Granddaddy." Then Deborah got on me and said, "You ain't going to say nothing?" "No." And I said, "Yeah, hey, how you doing?" I sure did. If she tell, she know I'm telling. She know I'm telling the truth. So, hey, after I put my stuff up, and I'll be honest, I was tired, and I had to deal with a lot of stuff on the job as well, but that still is no excuse. And so as soon as I went into my office and sat down, Spirit of God was dealing with me. And you know you was wrong. And you know what you got to do. Ain't no use of talking about praying to me when you got to go and deal with your family. So I got up, my daughter Mika, she was there, and I said, "Mika, you know what, I apologize. I apologize the way I came. I was kind of emotional, and I was tired." And I went and fell out. By that time, I woke up, I seen Deborah. I said, "Deborah, I apologize." And why is the reason why I apologize? Just as he mentioned early in Sunday school, was a very good lesson. You examine yourself. And when you examine yourself, you'll see that oftentimes, 99%, you're in the wrong. And because you love God. See, I'm telling you, I don't just say I love God just to say it out of my mouth just to make so it can sound good or I sound super spiritual. No, I want the words that come out of my heart meets with my heart and my mind. I want the words, as the scripture says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be the same. Why? Because my God sees everything. And when I go to him in prayer, when I enter into his prayer, in his presence, in his holy majesty, I don't need that craziness. What I did to be on mine. That's what I tell you, that when I get behind this pulpit, I try to be careful how I be around my wife or things. And it's not what she would do. It's because what I may say or what I may do. Again, he says, greet every saint. Then he goes on in verse 21. He says, the brethren who are with you meet you as well. And here he's talking about the brothers that was with him. Now, the Bible doesn't mention their name, but some believe it might have been Timothy and Luke. But again, as one writer says, and he says it like this, the leader ought to take the lead in greeting every saint. If the leader showed discrimination and favoritism, then others in the church will do the same. As leaders, we have to be what? Have to be careful. He goes on and said, the minister and other leaders must always demonstrate love, interest, and care for all. So I am to meet every believer. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white, where you're from, Africa or Greece. It doesn't matter what your gender is, as male or female, not this in-between stuff. That's perversion. Because if I see that, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're living a lie. God has made you to be male or female. And if they are saints, then I am to greet each and every one of them. Then he says here, in verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those who are in Caesar's household. And the word especially here has a greatness degree. And in other words, it's an emphasis. It's kind of like emphatic. He said chiefly. And the King James Version has the word chiefly. But he says in the New King, just say, especially those of the Caesar's household. And Caesar's household could have been the imperial guards. It could have been what some believe, which I believe as well. It could have been some of Caesar's family members. Or it could have been, which I believe as well, slaves who did the works in Caesar's household. In other words, Paul preached and witnessed to them all. That reminds me of quickly, you don't have to go to it, but it reminds me in chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul makes the statement here when he says here in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, the gospel was not held because he was in prison. He preached to the imperial guards. He witnessed to the slaves that was working in Caesar's household. And the word Caesar is just a title of rulership. Actually, it means sir. Octavius Augustus adopted this Julius Caesar, or the word, the last name Caesar, to mean emperor. And they used that of that time. And Paul says, greet every one of them, especially those in the household of Caesar. Because they are in government positions, because they're in positions that you may not be in, you are not to be partiality with them or not showing any favor to them as well. No, because they are saints in Christ, you are to greet them. Well, we see God is to be praised because he is God, and God's people are to salute every saint. But thirdly, God's people are to pray for grace for the saints. Look at chapter 4 again. Look at verse 23. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And amen means that it's settled. It's the truth. Like he says, as he was preaching to John, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly." Again, the saints are to greet every saint, but he also prays for the grace of God. Now, this is more than a formal or customary greeting. This greeting has a deep meaning to the Apostle Paul. This is a deepest desire of the Apostle Paul. Above all else, Paul wanted the Philippians to experience God's grace upon their lives. You may ask, what is grace? One definition says it like this: grace is the unmerited favor or undeserved benefits to love of God in Christ through his redemption. Because of what Christ did on the cross on our behalf, God he poured out his grace upon us. Now, again, it's unmerited favor, meaning that we did not, what, deserve it. God has given us something that we don't deserve. And we still have the audacity not to forgive. Not only are we saved by grace, we are also sustained by grace. As believers, we are governed by grace, guided by grace, kept by grace, strengthened by grace, sanctified by grace. Through grace, forgiveness comes. Through grace, comfort comes. Through grace, peace comes. Through grace, joy comes. Through grace, boldness comes as well. And notice what he says here. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Where is the source of this grace? Where did this grace come from? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, as I look at this passage here now, and when I read the epistles, it has compelled me to even more be diligent to study the final words of the Apostle Paul in each church. I usually just look over them and just go from that. But there's some weighted truths in these things. Some real weighted truths. So to sum it up, what have we learned? That God is to be praised because he is God. Not only that, as saints of God, separated by God, separated or consecrated to God, we are to greet every saint that the Lord allowed to come our way, especially here at Word of Life. Let me just say that. I'm not ashamed to say that. And then he gives the Philippian church all the rest of the greetings of the other saints to them as well. See, it doesn't matter what position you are, what your social status is, whether you are in poverty or you're rich, or whether you have high education or not, or whatever situation that you're in. As Sister Rose had pointed out, we are not to discriminate one another. Why? Because God has shed abroad his love in our hearts. Okay, Anthony, he agrees with me. He sounds like he said, amen. I may be wrong. And yet, thirdly, we ought to pray for the grace of the Lord be upon us in each of our lives. Now, I had to question myself. I said, Lord, do I really pray for my brothers and sisters that you continue to shower grace upon them and what they're going through? Or is it, as my brother said, it's all about me? You know, we are some selfish people. And it takes an outside power to control us. Y'all better hear what I say. It takes that. It takes the Spirit of God to control. We are so messed up. We are so depraved that we cannot even govern our own selves. It takes the Spirit of God to enable us to do what is right. And the thing that we get in trouble is the fact that when we start grieving the Holy Spirit, when we know to do what's right and don't do it. As my brother had mentioned, and I'm closing, we are so full of doctrine. Sister Deborah said it too as she was preaching early this morning. We are so full of doctrine, but where is the application? Where's the practice? Let us pray.